This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah, ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala, thumma amma ba'd. Today, inshallah, we'll go over this chapter, and we said the fiqh of fasting, according to Imam ibn Qudama in his book, Al-Umda. We had, you know, for the first week, we had what? We talked about the ruling of Ramadan and the beginning of the month. Ruling of fasting in Ramadan, and how to determine the beginning of the month. The second week, we talked about Ashab al-Azhar, people who are exempt from fasting, and we talked about al-Qada, makeup, and so on. This week, we will talk about the things that invalidate fasting. Next week, inshallah, we will talk about the last two chapters, which are smaller chapters, so that's why we combined them. That would be Siyam al-Tatawwa, voluntary fasting, and al-I'tikaf, which is i'tikaf, devotional retreat. Today, inshallah, we will talk about things that invalidate fasting. Part of the discussion will include rulings on forgetfulness and compulsion, and acts that do not invalidate the fasting, and having doubt. So let's begin. Imam ibn Qudamah rahimahullah said, "Babu ma yufsidu as-sawm," the things that invalidate fasting. "Waman akala aw shariba aw ista'ata aw awsala ila jawfihi shay'an min ayyi mawdi'in kan aw istaqa'a aw istamna aw qabbala aw lamasa fa amna aw amza aw hajama aw ihtajama 'amidan dhakiran li sawmihi fasada sawmuh." Okay. So if he eats or drinks, takes anything into his throat through his nostrils, takes anything through any other route, intentionally vomits, masturbates, kisses or touches the opposite sex, and subsequently ejaculates semen or has madhi, which is, has secretions that accompany that sexual excitement, has hijama, cupping with bloodletting, or does it to someone else, intentionally and while remembering that he is fasting, for all the above, the fast is nullified. For all the above, the fast is nullified. Okay. One thing he did not mention here, it's important to basically point it out, that he did not mention intercourse here as an invalidator of fasting. Oversight from Imam ibn Qudama? No, because he included it in the previous chapter. And the reason why he separated intercourse from the rest of the invalidators is what? Is that it has a set of rulings by itself. In the Hanbali madhab and the Shafi'i madhab, intercourse does not is the only thing that requires that kafara, you know, that severe expiation. In the Malikis and Hanafis, they consider also any invalidation of fasting to require it, but in the madhab, intercourse is a category by itself because it requires the kafara, which is the expiation, you know, setting free a slave, or, you know, the ones that we have gone through before, to fast 60 days, to feed 60 people, and so on. So he did not include intercourse here, but that is certainly an invalidator, and that was covered in the previous chapter. What he says here is, وَمَنْ أَكَلَ أَوْ شَرِبَ, whoever eats or drinks, add eats and drinks to intercourse, and those three things are invalidators of fasting by consensus of Muslim scholars. These three things are invalidators of fasting by the consensus of Muslim scholars. Why is this? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, فَالْآنَ بَشِيرُهُنْ Surah Al-Baqarah, you know, فَالْآنَ بَشِيرُهُنَّ أَبْتَغُوا مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ وَكُلُوا وَاشْرَبُوا حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَكُمُ الْخَيْطُ الْأَبِيضُ مِنَ الْخَيْطِ الْأَسْوَدِ مِنَ الْفَجْرِ ثُمَّ أَتِمُّوا الصِّيَامَ إِلَى اللَّيْلِ. فَالْآنَ بَشِيرُهُنْ, now have relationships with your spouses. Now you may at night before dawn have relationships with your spouses, because prior to this verse, they were not even allowed to do this at night in Ramadan. Now, have relationships marital relationships with your spouses. فَالْعَلَى بَشِرُهُنْ وَابْتَغُوا مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ and seek that which Allah had made, you know, had prescribed for you. وَابْتَغُوا مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ وَكُلُوا وَاشْرَبُوا and eat and drink. Eat and drink. حَتَّى يَتَبَيَنَ لَكُمُ الْخَيْطُ الْأَبْيَضُ مِنَ الْخَيْطِ الْأَسْوَدِ مِنَ الْفَجْرِ until the whiteness of the day is distinct from the blackness of the night. You know. ثُمَّ أَتِمُوا الصِّيَامَ إِلَى اللَّيْلِ and then continue your fasting until the night. Until the night. Okay? What is Allah saying here? Do these things, which is marital relationships, you know, that means intercourse. Because, you know, also kissing and touching during the day in Ramadan is a different issue. It is likely permissible for people who have the ability to restrain themselves and you know, it would not cause them to basically transgress. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that you may have intercourse, you may eat, you may drink up until Fajr, and then you have to finish the fasting. You'll have to continue the fasting until sunset. This means that these three things are, by consensus, invalidators. Plus eating, plus drinking. There was at one point some disagreement over eating non-food items, you know, items that are not edible, not food, non-food items, like let's say papers, like eating sand, you know. What if you eat sand? Does that invalidate the fasting? There was a little bit of controversy early on, but that controversy completely died out. And the position of the four imams and the position of the agreement of the ummah now is that any form of eating, whether it is food items, non-food items, you put something in your mouth and swallow it, would invalidate your fasting, even if this is dust, sand, whatever. Clear? So any form of eating. And in fact, you know, although, you know, this is Hanbali and this is a little bit of a betrayal here, but the most beautiful equation that someone put out for the things that invalidate fasting was put out by Imam Kasani in his book Bada'a al-Sana'a. He's a Hanafi scholar who said that anything that would resemble these things in form or meaning, or form and meaning, would invalidate the fasting. So, you know, فَمَا شَابَهَهَا فِي السُّورَةِ أَوْ الْمَعْنَى أَوْ السُّورَةِ وَالْمَعْنَى. So, things that would resemble this in form or meaning or both. So, things that resemble one of those three in form would be what? To eat sand. That looks like you invalidated your fasting because it resembled, you know, eating, at least in form, not in meaning, because eventually sand will not do you much. But at least in form it resembled, you know, the one of the invalidators by consensus. What would be, you know, in meaning, to basically take a nutritious substance through another route, you know? In this case, let's say IV fluids, IV glucose. If you take IV glucose, that is like eating in meaning, not in form. It doesn't look like it. That's why Ibn Hazm did not consider it to be an invalidator, any of these things, because he said that no Arab in his right mind would ever say that this person is eating. But the majority of the scholars, they did not only consider the form, but they also considered the meaning. So things that will resemble the invalidators in form or meaning, or form and meaning, these things will invalidate your fasting. But back to our Hanbali thing. So he said, وَمَنْ أَكَلَ أَوْ شَارِبَ whoever eats or drinks, and that's by consensus. أَوْ اسْتَعْطَى takes anything into his throat, through his nostrils. I keep this as a separate category, because this particular category, which is having stata, which is to sniff water intentionally, you want to get the water to your throat, subsequently to your stomach. If you sniff the water too much, you know, if you sniff it or you get the water introduced into your nostrils or into your stomach through your nostrils by a tube or something, you know, some intervention, then that would invalidate your fasting according to the four imams. The only one who disagreed with this was Ibn Hazm, because according to Ibn Hazm, you cannot say to someone who sniffs water into his nostril that he's eating or drinking, and Allah said, akl and shorb, and Allah did not say, sniffing water into your nose. But the four imams, they have a strong proof in hadith reported by Abu Dawood from Laqit ibn Sabira, radiallahu anhu, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, barak fil istinshaqi illa an takuna sa'ima, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, overdo your istinshaq, when you make wudu, overdo your istinshaq. So sniff water far back into your nostrils, you know, very far back into the nostrils, except if you are fasting. And the four imams would say that he would not say this unless this would invalidate the fasting. Because, you know, if this is recommended throughout the year, or if this is recommended in every day to overdo the istinshaq, why is it discouraged when you are fasting? Because it may invalidate your fasting. Okay. So in this case, but it would invalidate your fasting if it is intentional. If it is not intentional, you sniff water into your mouth, your nostrils, and the water goes down your throat to your stomach. Not intentional, it does not invalidate the fasting. It does not invalidate the fasting. So then he said, أَوْ أَوْصَلَ إِلَى جَوْفِهِ شَيْئًا مِنْ أَيِّ مَوْضَعٍ كَانَ, or takes anything through any other route, or takes anything, you know, or takes any, or basically places anything into his jawf. Jawf means the hollow interior of the body, cavity. Jawf would be cavity, hollow interior of the body. If you get anything into the hollow interior of your body through any route, any orifice, then in this case, your fasting will be nullified. We will come back to, you know, vomiting, and we'll come back to masturbation and all of those things. But let us first figure out, how do you get things into your jawf through any route? Because this is very sort of, it's very controversial. Not very controversial. Just a little controversial. But anyway, they disagreed over al-jawf, the hollow interior. What is al-jawf? What is the hollow interior of your body? The interior of your body. Keep in mind, all of the sort of misjudgments here are not to be attributed to Allah and His Messenger. This is the fiqh now. This is sharia and fiqh. Allah and His Messenger did not say that, you know, stuff that gets into your brain will make it to your stomach. But most scholars believe that the stuff that gets into your brain goes to your stomach. This is based on their knowledge of anatomy, their knowledge of, like, human anatomy and human physiology, and their knowledge is not binding to us. Their knowledge is not binding to us. But there is nowhere in the Quran and the Sunnah that tells us that, you know, this, that the cranial cavity, the cranium inside your brain, that cavity is connected to your stomach. During their times, that used to be the understanding. Why? Because people who have, you know, put like something in their like eye drops, they may feel the taste of the eye drops in their throat, and your throat is certainly connected to your stomach. People who put eardrops, they may feel some coolness in their head, you know. So it felt to them like there is a connection here between the ear and the brain, and there is a connection between the head and the stomach. People who also, the nose is, you know, is obvious. And certainly there is a connection between the nose, but the nose is outside of the cranial cavity. The nose is outside of the cranial cavity. But they disagreed on al-jawf, the hollow interior or the cavity, that will be consequential, legally consequential. If you get anything through to that cavity, your fasting will be invalidated. So the Malikis were the clearest on this, that it has to get to the cavity that processes food, that digests food, you know, al-qadr ala tahlil al-ghidha, which is the cavity that digests food. The Hanafis mentioned this, but it was a little bit ambiguous. There is controversy within the Hanbali madhab. Sometimes you feel that they mean this, and sometimes it is clear that they don't mean it because of other rulings. You know, for instance, enema, you know, to put something in, you know, the rectum from below. This, to the Hanbalis, would invalidate the fasting. Injecting a liquid into the rectum would invalidate the fasting. But at the same time, the Hanbalis are saying that it does not, if you inject milk into the rectum of a baby, it does not make the mother of, you know, the producer of that milk haram to this baby, because it does not have the power, this area does not have the power of digesting and absorbing the food, therefore it will not result in mahramiyya, or it will not result in the prohibition of marriage. So they are recognizing that this area is not capable of digesting, and but at the same time, they are saying that if you inject liquid into this area, your fasting will be invalidated. It means that the Hanbalis, despite the fact that they realize that this area is not going to absorb any nutritious substances, will still invalidate your fasting by injecting liquid into this area, because it is connected to the stomach. Keep in mind that you can absorb some, you know, electrolytes and some and water from your large intestines. But what we're trying to say here is that they disagreed over this hollow interior. What this hollow interior means. What this hollow interior means. Most of them, the vast majority of them, agreed that the cranial cavity is part of the hollow interior. Agreed that the cranial cavity is part of the hollow interior. Abdominal cavity is the hollow interior, and cranial cavity is the hollow interior, and they felt that they are somehow connected. For the Hanbalis, to get this out of the way, and then we can discuss, you know, medical intervention and fasting and medical procedures and fasting. But for the Hanbalis, to get this out of the way, or maybe I should draw a table for you. Okay, so here, let us say this is Hanafi. This is Maliki. This is Shafi'i. This is Hanbali. This is Z and T. Z is the Zahiri Madhab, and T, small t, because it is only one scholar, is Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. And this is the Fiqh Assembly, which is the International Islamic Fiqh Academy of the OIC, Organization of Islamic Conference. So basically, let us start from the top down. Let's start with the eye. For the eye, for the eye, who said that the eye will not get, you know, what is, you know, whatever you get into your eye is not consequential? The Hanafi, how do we define invalidator and not invalidator? This will be invalidator, and this will be not invalidator. Okay. Is that okay? All right. So the plus sign would mean invalidator, some things that are consequential, that they will break your fasting. So for the eye, the Hanafi said not invalidator. Maliki is invalidator. Shafi'i is not invalidator. Hanbali is invalidators. Okay? And then for the ear, I'm not going to put the nose, or I'll put the nose also. For the ear, the Hanafis have a lot of controversy in the ear, but you could say that they consider this to be invalidator. But they have controversy over, you know, whether it is like liquid or oil or this or that. There is a lot of controversy among the Hanafis themselves. But for the Malikis, this would be an invalidator. The Shafi'is invalidator. The Hanbalis invalidator. Let's so we have the nose. We have, in addition to the nose, what do we have? Eye, ear, nose. Is there anything up here? No. And then we have the sort of anus. We have the male urethra. We have the vagina. We have penetrating wounds. Penetrating wounds. And we have I guess that's it, right? Do we have any other orifice? No, no orifices, that's it. Huh? What? The skin? Oh, that's a good one. You know, by agreement, there is no problem with the skin. So anything that, you know, that goes into your body through your skin is fine, by agreement. Huh? The belly button? That would be a penetrating wound, because the belly button is not an orifice, but unless you pierce it. Okay, so here, the Hanbalis, in order for you to remember this, the only thing that the Hanbalis consider to be an exception is the male urethra. They said that this does not invalidate the fasting. When it comes to the vagina, and I'm sorry, like I said, when we talk about law, we're talking about our physical entity, and then we will have to discuss matters that relate to the sort of our, that physical part of us, not the spiritual part. So law tends to be detailed like this. So when the Hanbalis are talking about the vagina, they say that things that are non-disintegrable will not invalidate the fasting. Things that are disintegrable, so if you inject liquid into the vagina, that invalidates the fasting, versus, you know, like putting, you know, something inserts for whatever reason, for the period, for this or that, they would not invalidate the fasting with that, with things that are non-disintegrable. So only disintegrable liquids would invalidate the fasting, according to the Hanbalis. So, but for the rest, if you get anything into your abdominal cavity or cranial cavity through a penetrating wound, the Hanbalis will invalidate the fasting. Through your eye, they will invalidate the fasting. Through your ear, they will invalidate the fasting. And certainly through the nose, they will invalidate the fasting. Through the anus, they will invalidate the fasting. The only thing that escaped from this, or that was an exception from this, is the male urethra, because they presumed, and they were correct, that the male, you know, that the bladder is not connected to the interior, is not connected to the interior. And then when it comes to the vagina, they made this distinction between things that are disintegrable and things that are not disintegrable. They allowed things that are non-disintegrable only. Okay, so is that clear? And certainly that this is just, you know, you all need to just go back and read. And the Shafi'is agreed with the Hanbalis on everything, but they did not exclude the male urethra. They only excluded the eye. They did not exclude the male urethra. So for the Shafi'is, everything invalidates the fasting. The Hanafis agreed with the Hanbalis on the male urethra, and the Malikis agreed with the Hanbalis on the male urethra, that, you know, catheterization, urinary catheterization, even if someone injects fluid into the bladder or a dye or anything, that does not invalidate the fasting according to the Hanafis, Malikis, and Hanbalis. Only the Shafi'is said it will invalidate the fasting. Then, when it comes to the nose, all of them say it invalidates the fasting. All of the four madhahib said it invalidates the fasting. When it comes to the anus, they also say it invalidates the fasting. When it comes to the Malikis, they say that things that are liquids would invalidate the fasting. Non-liquids will not invalidate the fasting. So whatever the Hanbali said about the vagina is what the Maliki said about the rectum. And then when it comes to penetrating wounds, the Malikis also said that no, it does not invalidate the fasting. So if you have a penetrating wound and you inject fluid into the abdominal cavity through the penetrating wound, that does not invalidate the fasting. For the Hanbalis, it invalidates the fasting, even if this is not a liquid. Even if you, which, if they said if you allow someone to stab you, you know, because it is your own action, not someone else's action, you allow someone to stab you. That means what? In the Hanbali thought, you know, about this issue, a laparoscopic surgery would invalidate the fasting. So to put a laparoscope through the abdominal wall into the abdominal cavity invalidates the fasting. Certainly endoscopy would, colonoscopy would. So any scope that you insert into the body would invalidate, according to the Hanbalis. They add to this that if you put like a tube through the abdominal wall, would invalidate the fasting. The Malikis said that it does not invalidate the fasting to inject liquid through the penetrating wound. Through the penetrating wound. Hanafis agreed with the Shafi'is and the Hanbalis. We put Z and T here together because they said no, 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 no. So they said nothing invalidates the fasting. None of the above invalidates the fasting. The only scenario where they diverged, or Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah diverged with Ibn Hazm, you know, Ibn Hazm came way before Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. You know this. You know, we're talking about 5th century and 7th and 8th century. So the only time when Ibn Taymiyyah diverged from Ibn Hazm's choices here was the nose. Ibn Taymiyyah sided with Jumhur here, and Ibn Hazm still said no. It appears that, you know, the modern scholars in the fiqh, you know, the International Islamic Fiqh Academy that belongs to the Organization of Islamic Cooperation, it appears that they have, their position is most consistent with the position of Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, they agreed with Ibn Taymiyyah on almost all of them, but they did not, they took Ibn Taymiyyah's position also, not Ibn Hazm's position, with the nose. So the nose does invalidate. The nose does invalidate, according to the Fiqh assembly. So according to contemporary ijtihad, we are only left with the nose when it comes to medical interventions and medical taking medicine and medical interventions. Therefore, eye drops do not, according, let's take the Islamic, you know, the International Islamic Fiqh Academy now as our reference. International Islamic Fiqh Academy. And this is a worthy reference, because this is like 59 Muslim countries sending, you know, scholars from those 59 Muslim countries to sit together in one room and discuss different matters and come up with resolutions. Therefore, it does sound like a very good process, doesn't it? So, according to the IIFA, which is the International Islamic Fiqh Academy, eye drops will not invalidate the fasting. Ear drops will not invalidate the fasting. Nose drops will not invalidate the fasting. And as long as you're avoiding to swallow what you can avoid to swallow. As long as what you feel in your throat, you avoid to swallow it, spit it. You know, nasal sprays do not invalidate the fasting. Nasal sprays do not invalidate the fasting. Endoscopy does not invalidate the fasting. Colonoscopy does not invalidate the fasting. Enemas do not invalidate the fasting. No, enemas, they did not really discuss enemas in the International Islamic Fiqh Academy, but the majority of scholars said that enema does not invalidate fasting. Enema, they did not make a resolution on enemas. But going back to the International Fiqh Assembly, so they said eye drops, ear drops, nasal spray, you know, certainly skin preparations, all of that does not invalidate the fasting. Endoscopy does not invalidate the fasting. Laparoscopy does not invalidate the fasting. They deferred the discussion on enemas. They deferred the discussion on inhalers. However, so they did not decide on inhalers. However, the sort of the Committee of Grand Scholars in Saudi Arabia, they discussed inhalers, and they deemed inhalers to not invalidate the fasting. The reason why they said this, they said because inhalers are primarily go to the respiratory tract, not the GI tract. And whatever, if anything goes into the GI tract, it is a lot more negligible than what is left in your mouth after madmada. But this is still controversial. Enemas are controversial. Inhalers are controversial. But many scholars did consider them to be okay and to not invalidate your fasting. Enema and inhalers. Injections, by the Fiqh Academy, said all forms of injections are okay and they do not invalidate the fasting, with the exception of nutritious ones. If you take IV glucose, that invalidates the fasting. We go back to Imam al-Kasani's statement about, you know, whatever invalidates in form or meaning or form and meaning. Here, nutritious injections will not be like the invalidators in form, that doesn't look anything like eating or drinking, but in meaning, it is like eating and drinking, because you... What if you take a pill, they discover a pill at one point in the future that will make you not feel hungry throughout the day? You take it before breakfast, before your suhoor, with your suhoor, you take this pill, and then it will expand in your stomach. It will just make you feel full throughout the day. At this time, we will not be able to say it invalidates the fasting. We're just not going to be able to say it. Can someone say at this time. Can some scholar say at this time, I don't advise this, I dislike it, I hate it, I hate you because you do it? They may say that, but they will not be able to say it as an invalidator. Yeah, they will not be able to say it's an invalidator. Okay. Now, the Fiqh Academy also said that dental procedures do not invalidate the fasting as long as you avoid swallowing. That the Fiqh Academy also said that, you know, dental procedures do not invalidate the fasting as long as you avoid swallowing anything. They certainly said it would be, if it is an elective procedure, it would be preferable to defer this procedure after Ramadan, and most certainly it would be preferable to defer those elective procedures after Ramadan. But if you really need to see the dentist because you have like a bad toothache, you could see the dentist, avoid swallowing, and the dental work will not invalidate your fasting. Did I miss anything? Huh? Caffeine patches would not invalidate the fasting. And any medicine that you take through the skin during the day would not invalidate the fasting. Smoking invalidates the fasting. According to the very vast majority of Muslim scholars, then you may say, how could smoking invalidate the fasting? You guys are saying that the inhaler does not invalidate the fasting. And then you're saying that smoking invalidates the fasting. Then the distinction between the inhaler and smoking is that the inhaler is for someone who's sick, and al-marad is mazinnat al-tarakhus. That al-marad calls for, or disease, or sickness, or illness calls for concessions to be, you know, easy with those people. But smoking is a violation, and al-ma'asiyah is not mazinnat al-tarakhus. Al-ma'asiyah does not bring about rukhas or concessions. So you do not, you know, reward the disobedient by giving them concessions. Anyway, smoking, according to the vast majority of the Muslim scholars, although technically it may look like smoking is even less than the inhaler because there is no liquid involved at all, but because these are two different contexts, one context is when making concessions is suitable and called for, and one context is when making concessions is not suitable and not warranted. Clear? Clear? Any other issues with the medical interventions? Yes? According to the IIFA, nose is invalidator. The plus means invalidator. Minus means not invalidator. Yeah, they say that nose is invalidator. Okay, Zakallah here for asking for, you know, the nasal sprays and nasal drops. They say that they will not be swallowed, but if he intentionally swallowed stuff through his nose, if he intentionally sniffs water up his nostrils, far up his nostrils, and swallows that water, it is an invalidator. It is an invalidator. But they are saying that someone who takes nasal drops does not intend for the nasal drops or nasal spray, does not intend for the nasal drops or nasal spray to reach his stomach. And if he avoids that, then it is fine to take nasal drops. Al-su'ut that is mentioned here, taking, you know, stuff through your nostrils into your stomach, is different. You're intending to get it all the way to your stomach through your nostrils. Sublinguals? Huh? Sublinguals. Sublinguals, according to the Fiqh Academy, do not invalidate the fasting. And this may be, you know, it may be a little bit surprising to some of us because it looks like, you know, you're putting it in your mouth, it dissolves in your mouth, and then you're saying that this is okay. Yes, yeah, so they said that it gets all absorbed through the mucous membranes of your mouth without it making it to your stomach. Therefore, it is like the skin patches, because the mouth is still the exterior of your body, not the interior of your body. Why do they say that the mouth is the exterior of your body, not the interior of your body? Because you wash it when you make wudu, and because, you know, they will ask you to spit something out that came all the way to your mouth. They will ask you to spit it out and not swallow it. They consider it to be part of the exterior. Since it's part of the exterior, then the absorption of the sublingual tablets through the mucous membranes of your mouth will not invalidate your fasting. So basically, the Fiqh Academy said that all of those... The Fiqh Academy stopped short of two things, talking about enemas and talking about inhalers. And like I said, the Committee of Grand Scholars in Saudi Arabia addressed the issue of inhalers and said that inhalers also are okay. But the Fiqh Academy of the OIC, Organization of Islamic Cooperation, refrained from issuing resolutions about these two issues. Then Al-Imam Al-Qudama, rahimahullah, said, if he intentionally vomits before, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith reported by a Tirmidhi from Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man zara'ahu al-qay' fala qada'a alayhi, wa man istaqa'a fa alayhi al-qada'." Whoever vomits involuntarily, there will be no makeup for him. He does not need to make up. وَمَنْ اسْتَقَاءَ فَعَلَيْهِ الْقَضَاءَ. And whoever causes himself to vomit, this is not intentionally vomiting, because if you feel very nauseous and you vomit, that is not istaqa. That is not causing yourself to vomit. That's just vomiting. But if you introduce your finger into your throat, for instance, to vomit, or do something to cause yourself to vomit, then the Prophet ﷺ said, فَعَلَيْهِ الْقَضَاءَ, then qada or makeup will be required of him. Then the Imam said, أَوْ اسْتَمْنَ, or masturbates. If he masturbates in Ramadan, then it breaks his fasting. The Prophet ﷺ did not say this. But what the Prophet ﷺ said, and this is a divine hadith that the Prophet reported from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about the fasting one, يَدَعُ شَهْوَتَهُ وَطَعَامَهُ وَشَرَابَهُ لِأَجْلِي. يَدَعُ شَهْوَتَهُ وَطَعَامَهُ وَشَرَابَهُ أَوْ أَكْلَهُ وَشُرْبَهُ لِأَجْلِي. That the fasting one abandons gives up his shahwa, his lust, and food and drink for my cause, or for me, for my sake. So the one who masturbates does not really give up his shahwa, because it's obvious. So masturbation is invalidator, and that is by their agreement. If he kisses or touches the opposite sex and subsequently ejaculates semen or has madhi, that also invalidates the fasting. By agreement, not by agreement. By agreement only if he ejaculates, reaches the climax. But if it is madhi, then it is not by agreement. There is some controversy even within the Hanbali madhab. And why did they disagree even within the Hanbali madhab? Because it is permissible to kiss and touch, the one's spouse. So they're saying, they agreed that if someone ejaculates, then this was just too involved to be forgiven, to be overlooked, But if someone emits discharges, the madhi, which is a different type of discharge, which is yellowish and sort of transparent in color, emits discharge that comes out with sexual excitation, short of the climax, then this person, in the madhab here, in the authorized view of the madhab, his fast is invalidated. Just remember that, invalidated. So, don't be like too casual about these things and just try to be reserved If you know that you're like the Prophet ﷺ, malikul irbihi, has control over himself, then it is fine. It is fine. And why are we saying this? Because this intimacy, short of intercourse, this just sort of like intimacy, is extremely important for marital relations. This is basically to wet your or moisten the tree of love. So that is why they're discussing these issues. It is not because they just want to be this involved in our lives. It is important that they want to discuss these issues so that they tell us, this is what you can do, this is what you cannot do. So the scholars are talking about these issues and, you know, in this detail to tell us, to teach us what we can do. So for those who have good self-control, it is fine. Anything short of intercourse is fine. However, if getting into the area where you think that you could actually emit discharges is not fine. Is not fine. You keep it like short of that. You know, you stay away from that. Because if you do, your fasting will be invalidated. And then he said, "Aw hajama aw ihtajam." If he has hijama, cupping with bloodletting, or does it to someone else? Hijama, you know, avoid hijama when you're fasting. This is a peculiar position in the Hanbali madhab. In the other madhab, they don't invalidate your fasting because of hijama, because of cupping with bloodletting. Keep in mind, in the Hanbali madhab, not all forms of bloodletting will invalidate the fasting. It is hijama. It's cupping with bloodletting. Bloodletting without cupping does not invalidate the fasting. Which will tell you what? Will tell you that even in the Hanbali madhab, there will be disagreement over blood donation. There will be disagreement over blood donation. Some will allow it because some will consider it to be unlike hijama. Some will not allow it. Some will allow it, some will not allow it. Blood donation. Blood tests are allowed by the majority of the vast majority of the scholars will allow blood tests. Taking a little blood sample from you for a test is not a problem. Blood donation will become a little bit controversial. Still, the majority of the scholars will allow blood donation. Hijama is not allowed in the Hanbali madhab, but it is allowed in the three other madhab. Because of two ahadith where, you know, I'll let you read them. They are in your book, after al-hajam wal-mahjum, both the one who is doing the bloodletting or the hijama and the one who is having it done to them break their fast. And then the other hadith, which is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ihtajama bayna Makkah and Medina wa sa'imun muhrim, that he made the hijama between Makkah and Medina while he was fasting and in a state of ihram, reported by Ibn Majah from Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. So the reconciliation between those two hadith is that it was initially prohibited and then the prohibition was abrogated. And then it became allowable. You could say you could come to a middle position. Anas ibn Malik came to a middle position. Imam Malik himself mentioned this, that it would be disliked if it will cause you weakness. If, you know, cupping with bloodletting will cause you weakness, that it would be disliked. So try to avoid hijama when you're fasting. Or do it at night. It's not a big deal. Although they would have a discussion over this. And he said here, if you do any of the above, those are the seven things that will invalidate the fasting in addition to intercourse, which he mentioned in the previous chapter. If you do anything of the above intentionally, then I should not say in addition to intercourse, because in the Hanbali madhab, intercourse, whether you do it intentionally or not, or even absent-mindedly, your fasting is invalidated. Only these seven, you need to do it intentionally and while remembering that you're fasting, for them to be invalidators, to nullify your fasting. So you do any of these things. You eat, you drink, you take anything into your throat, through your nostrils. You take anything through any other route, intentionally vomit, masturbate, kiss or touch, and then have emissions, you know, discharge, genital discharges, or do hijama to yourself, then in any of these cases, if you do it intentionally, while you remember that this is Ramadan, your fasting is invalidated. Aside from the Hanbali Madhab, we said according to the Fiqh Academy, all medical interventions are fine, including nasal drops and nasal spray, and everything is fine when it comes to medical interventions. Then the Sheikh said, وَإِنْ فَعَلَهُ نَاسِيًا أَوْ مُكْرَهًا لَمْ يَفْسُدْ. If one does it absent-mindedly or is forced to do it, to do any of the above, his fast is not nullified. Not nullified. This does not apply to intercourse. Intercourse was in the previous chapter, even in the Hanbali Madhab. If you do it absent-mindedly, your fasting is nullified, and you will have to make the kafara. In the other madhahib, you don't. But in the Hanbali Madhab, they don't. They just, for them, it's not conceivable. Well, you're just like, you can't be really absent. So then he said, and because that is the default, right? The default is that when you do things absent-mindedly or under compulsion, you're not liable. Because Ibn Majah reported from Abdullah ibn Abbas, rahimahullah, that the Prophet ﷺ said, عَفِيَ عَنْ أُمَّتِي الْخَطَأُ وَنِسِيَانَ مُسْتَكْرِهُ عَلَيْهِ. My ummah was pardoned for errors, forgetfulness, and that which they do under compulsion. Or, you know, coercion. Okay, then he said, وَإِنْ تَارَ إِلَى حَلْقِهِ ذُبَابَ أَوْ غُبَارَ أَوْ تَمَضْمَضَ أَوْ اسْتَنْشَقَ فَوَصَلَ إِلَى حَلْقِهِ مَاءَ أَوْ فَكَّرَ فَأَنْزَلَ أَوْ قَطَّرَ فِي إِحْلِيلِهِ أَوْ احْتَلَمَ أَوْ زَرَعَهُ الْقَيْدِ لَمْ يَفْسُدْ صَوْمُ. وَإِنْ تَارَ إِلَى حَلْقِهِ ذُبَابَ أَوْ غُبَارَ. If flies fly into one's mouth or dust, you know, something gets into your throat and without, you know, you open your mouth like that. And this could happen, by the way. Could happen. But it would be that, you know, if someone had it happen to them. But the dust would happen. The fly, you know, it will take a determined fly to. But you like, yeah. But you have not seen the flies, you know, back home. We have flies that are very just. flies here are very dumb, by the way. But anyway, so he said, if flies fly into one's mouth or dust, or one rinses the mouth or sniffs, then that is not, all of these are not going to invalidate your fasting. Or one rinses the mouth or sniffs water into the nostrils and water reaches his pharynx. You know, you're not intended. It just happened despite you, not, you know, that you meant it. Or if one drinks, if one thinks about sex and ejaculates, that does not invalidate because that you didn't do anything. It's just like thoughts. And the ummah will also be forgiven, you know, ما حدثت به أنفسها إلا أن تكلم أو تعمل به. Whatever thoughts, inner thoughts they have, unless they act it out or speak of it, speak about it or act it out. You know, thoughts are not. Looking in the madhab will get you in trouble, by the way. So if you look, you know, twice and something happens, you know, that is semen, not, you know, madh. But if you look twice and semen comes out, your fasting is done. Your fasting is invalidated. So you don't look twice. Try not to look. They used to say... The Salaf, and I'm not asking you to do this, but they used to spend most of their time in the masjid in Ramadan. They say, نَحْفَظُ صِيَامَنَا. We're trying to safeguard our fasting. So we're not getting out. We're trying to safeguard our fasting. And that is when the discussion of, you know, Ibn Hazm. See, Ibn Hazm said, all of these things do not invalidate the fasting. So he sounded the most liberal when it comes to the invalidators of fasting. But Ibn Hazm is the only one who said that falsehood and ghibah, backbiting, invalidate the fasting. Literally invalidate the fasting. So you need to make up for the fast, according to Ibn Hazm. The four other scholars, the four imams, said they do not invalidate the fasting, but they ruin your reward. They sabotage your reward, but you don't need to make up. Imam Ahmad was asked about this. He said, if al-ghiba invalidates your fasting, then no one of us has any fasting valid, has any valid fasting. So, but the Prophet ﷺ said it clearly, مَنْ لَمْ يَضَعْ قَوْلَ الزُّورَ الْعَمَلَ بِهِ فَلَيْسَ لِلَّهِ حَاجَ أَنْ يَضَعْ طَعَمَهُ وَشَرَبَهُ. Whoever does not abandon falsehood in speech and action, Allah does not want him to abandon his food. Because food is permissible anyway. Allah wants you to sort of to exercise this self-control and restraint. Allah tells you, don't eat, don't drink the permissible food, good, wholesome, permissible food. So it makes more sense that you should not be backbiting, slandering, and doing all of this, or speaking falsehood or lying. Okay. But according to the four imams, this will not invalidate the fast. Literally, it will invalidate, it will ruin, sabotage, undermine the reward of your fasting. أو قطر في إحليله, or he injects any liquid into his urethra. أو احتلم, or has like night emissions, wet dreams, night emissions, whatever. But this was also not, even if he has it during the day, even if he sleeps during the day and he wakes up and he, discovers that he had one, that does not invalidate the fasting. أو ذرعه القي لم يفسد صومه, or is overwhelmed by vomiting, feels too nauseous and vomits, then his fasting will not be nullified. Can I take 4 or 5 more minutes? Okay. So then the section or this segment on doubt. Imam Ibn Qudama said, وَمَنْ أَكَلَ يَظُنُّهُ لَيْلًا فَبَنَ نَهَارًا فَعَلَيْهِ الْقَضَاءِ. If one eats while thinking that it is night, and it turns out to be day, he must make up that day. وَمَنْ أَكَلَ شَكًّا فِي طُلُوعِ الْفَجْرِ لَمْ يَفْسُدْ صَوْمُ. If he eats because of doubt that the time of Fajr has arrived, his fasting is not nullified. وَإِنْ أَكَلَ شَكًّا فِي غُرُوبِ الشَّمْسِ فَعَلَيْهِ الْقَضَاءِ. If he eats guessing wrongly that it is past Maghrib time, he must make it up. What is the difference between the first scenario and the second two scenarios? Whoever eats thinking, yazun, not shak, zan, even zan. So what is shak? Shak is 50-50. What is zan? Zan is 60-40, or 70-30, or 80-20. Anything short of yaqeen. And yaqeen, certainty, is 100%. So shak will be doubt. Zan will be propensity, acting on propensity. And yaqeen would be certainty. Okay? So we have three different scenarios here. We have the scenario of yaqeen, we have the scenario of doubt, 50-50, and we have the scenario in the middle of dhann, which is propensity, acting on propensity. Let us say you acted on propensity, not yaqeen, you acted on propensity, and then you ate thinking that it was not Fajr yet. You ate thinking that that Maghrib is in. And then it turns out you became sure, you became certain that you actually ate during the day, that you actually violated the fast. In the mazhab, you will have to make up. In the mazhab, you will have to make up. According to Imam Ahmad, according to a lesser position in the mazhab, and Ishaq of the Fuqaha, and the choice of Ibn Taymiyyah, you don't, but that is a small minority who said you don't. Because in the mazhab, and according to the other mazahib, the four mazahib, you need to make up. So let's just forget this because it's safer, you need to make up. The root of this is that during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, it became cloudy, they ate, and after they ate, they found out that the sun did not set. And there are conflicting reports whether they made up or did not make up. There are conflicting reports from Umar radiallahu anhu as well, you know, when this happened to him, and he ate at night before Fajr, and then discovered that it was that the Fajr time was in. There are conflicting reports. The sound the reports from Umar is that he did not make up. But because of the, you know, controversy, because of the, this is the position of the former Zahib, if you eat or drink thinking that it is night, it turns out to be day. Now you're sure it is day, then you do need to make up, according to the former Zahib. Controversial still, there is some, but according to the former Zahib, you do need to make up. Let's remember this, okay? Now, what are the two other scenarios? The two other scenarios are not, in the two other scenarios, you did not come to know that it was the daytime. You continued to be doubtful. You continued to be doubtful. Okay, so before Fajr is different from after Fajr. Is different from before Maghrib. Before Maghrib. Or let's say Fajr and Maghrib. Okay. Okay. So before Fajr, you continue to eat and drink, and you have doubt whether it is, you know, the Fajr time is in or not. And you continue to eat and drink. Continue to eat and drink. And then you stopped eating and drinking, and you continue to have doubt whether you ate after Fajr or not. You continue to have doubt. You did not come to know that you ate after Fajr, because if you came to know that you ate after Fajr, then according to the former Zahib, you need to make up for this day. But you continue to have doubt. Did I really eat after Fajr, or, you know, I finished my suhoor before Fajr? In this case, they will tell you, don't worry about it, your fasting is valid. Why? Because the rule here, the principle here that they apply is what? Istishab, presumption of continuity. Because it is night. And we presume that night, it continues to be night until we are sure that it is day. So presumption of continuity of the night. Therefore, they tell you, okay, your fasting is valid if you continue to be in doubt. What about on the other end of the day? Now it is Maghrib time, and you're fasting. And you look at the sky, and you sort of think. You're not sure, there are clouds. You think that it is Maghrib time, and you eat. You think that it is Maghrib time, and you eat. Then, if afterwards, it turns out that it was actually Maghrib time, you're good, you're fine, your fasting was fine. Afterwards, if it turns out that it was not Maghrib time, now you're sure that it was not Maghrib time, your fasting is invalid. What if you continue to be unsure? Is it possible that you continue to be unsure? I'm really not sure. You continue to be unsure. What is the ruling here? Your fasting is invalid. Why is this different from before Fajr? Because of the same principle, presumption of continuity, istishab. Because it was daytime, you should have presumed that the day continued until you made sure that the night arrived. Since you did not, and now you are in doubt, your fasting is invalid. The only case where the fasting would not be invalid is what? If you came to know for sure that you ate after Maghrib and not before, then the fasting. But if you continue to be doubtful, your fasting is invalid. So let us just try to make sense out of this all. If you become sure, that you violated the fast, then according to the four mazahib, you violated the fast, if you become sure. In the case of doubt, there is a difference between doubt before Fajr and doubt before Maghrib. Doubt before Fajr will be on your side. Doubt before Maghrib is against you. Doubt before Maghrib is against you, unless you're sure that That does not mean that you will only eat after you become certain that it is Maghrib time. Because in the mazhab, غَلَبَةَ الظَّنِّ تَنْزِلْ مَنْزِلَةَ الْيَقِينِ. In the mazhab, acting on propensity is like acting on certainty. So they will allow you to eat when you feel, that it is Maghrib time. غَلَبَةَ الظَّنِّ, propensity. It's not just mere doubt. It's not just mere conjecture. You're really comfortable that this is Maghrib time, but you're not certain. They will allow you to eat, but they will tell you that there is a caveat here. If it turns out that this was not Maghrib time, you will have to make up for that day. قُلُ قَلِيَ أَلَىٰ أَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهِ لِيَ لَكُمْ سُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُمَّ حَمْدِكَ شَلَىٰ لَنْ أَسْتَغْفِرُكَ وَأَتُوبُ إِلَيْكَ.